Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 13th verse. This is one of the last parables that Jesus tells before he is arrested and tried and convicted and put to death outside of the city walls. And the disciples have concern about when Jesus is coming again and what the kingdom of heaven will be like when Jesus comes again and what we must do in the interim before Jesus comes again. And this is one of a number of parables in the Gospel of Matthew which calls for a watchful, wakeful state, which calls for preparedness, which calls for anticipation, because the New Testament, more than once, Jesus says, I will come as a thief in the night, and you don't know when I'm going to come. So you have to be watchful and prepared. And so what he does is Jesus takes a common illustration from first century life about a marriage and about 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. And we know that in Jesus' day, marriage comprised 3 aspects. There was an engagement, which was announced before the elders of the village. And then there was a betrothal, where a formal contract was signed, but that wasn't the marriage itself. It was like more than an engagement that we have, because if you broke the betrothal vow, you had to give your wife to be a certificate of divorce. And this is indeed what happens with Mary and Joseph. It is thought that Mary had somehow broken the vow and had had an adulterous relationship, and so Joseph was deciding whether to divorce her quietly or to divorce her publicly. But the third aspect of marriage in first century times was that the marriage itself would be consummated when the groom would come to his betrothed's home and take her to his own home. And in that process, there would be other girls, and most women in the first century got married between 14 and 15 years of age. So there were other young women there, virgins, who would kind of hold up their torches and throw confetti as the groom came to rescue the bride, so to speak, and bring her to her own home. So Jesus uses this understandable setting to tell this parable about what the future will be like. And there are unwise virgins and there are wise virgins. And the issue that the early Christian faith wrestled with was, when was Jesus coming again? Some people thought that when the destruction of Jerusalem took place, Jesus died in AD 33, the destruction of Jerusalem, which Jesus talks about, takes place in August of AD 70. Jerusalem falls under the Emperor Titus. And was it going to take place then? Or was it shortly thereafter? Well, it hasn't taken place yet. And as a church and as individuals, we are people of the end time who still wait for Jesus' second coming. And this parable says to us, how must we wait? How must our faith be strengthened in the light that Jesus is coming at an unanticipated, it's hard for my mouth to work in the cold, an unanticipated time. Hear now God's word to us. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all nodded off and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "And no," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, and this is Jesus, of course, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour when I will come." This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk to you about faith, because what this parable is about is that we need more faith than we think we do. We need a bucket of faith, because if faith represents the oil in the lamps, what we found is that five of those young women didn't have enough oil, and five were carrying around Clorox bottles of extra oil because they knew what life and reality was about. Why do we need more faith? Why do we need to come to church? Why do we need to pray? Why do we need to sing hymns with gusto? Why do we need to draw close to one another? Because it's cold in here, but it's even colder outside. Why do we need a superfluity of faith? Because as Christians we understand that life is hard, that life goes in unexpected way, that Murphy's Law reigns. When Paul talks in Romans 8 about the fact that creation itself was subject to futility, what he's saying in essence is not that only human nature is fallen, but that all of reality is fallen as well, and that our world does not work like a Timex watch or any watch would work. It is not consistent, but rather it is inconsistent. And my goodness, we know that, do we not? We know that. And how do we deal with life when things go wrong? When the bridegroom shows up unexpectedly and we're unprepared? When I'm talking about the bridegroom, let's not talk about Jesus. Let's not talk about the second coming. But let's talk about the contingencies of reality as they are now. How do we deal with the fact that a loved one comes into us and says to us, "Oh, by the way, I don't love you anymore"? How do we deal with that present-day contingency which happens when the boss comes in and says, "Oh, by the way, you're doing a good job, but we're downsizing"? Does that mean I'm fired? No, you're not fired. We're downsizing you. Does that mean I don't have a job? No, you don't have a job. We're downsizing you. Does that make you feel better? No, it doesn't. But yeah, you're fired. How do we deal with the ups and downs of life when life comes at us full bore and we're unready? And how do we become ready? How do we say with Jesus in John 16:33, "You know, in the world you have tribulation"? Well, we all know that. "But be of good cheer," Jesus says. "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Tolstoy, that great novelist in the 19th century, said, "People without faith deal with present-day problems in three ways. Because they're frightened to death, they do a lot of drinking." That's one way. The second way is because they're despairing, they do a lot of sequestering and they hide themselves in their home or in an air raid shelter or whatever. But they fail, Tolstoy says, to deal with their lives or life in general. What they do is pull in. And the third way, Tolstoy says, is people deal with the tough things in life by growing resentful, by growing cynical, by growing skeptical, by saying all life is awful. Sophocles, the great Greek tragedian, said, this is what life is. We are to the gods as flies are to wanton boys on a summer day. The gods kill us for sport. There's a positive affirmation, isn't there, about life? But again and again, this is what we see in reality. People who don't have faith, or people who don't have enough faith, either use a lot of chemicals, Or they hide themselves in their despair and their depression, or they lash out at reality and say, you know, the only thing that's going to work is skepticism and cynicism because life is not good. And what Scripture tells us is life is infinitely good, in spite of the fact that life is infinitely hard as well. Jesus is telling the truth when he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we need to hear that, and that's why we're here week after week, and that's why we pray, because we realize we need more faith than what we have in order to deal with the problems day to day in which we must deal. Pastor Dan Rice is a pastor near Dallas, Texas, and one of his parishioners is a Dallas restaurateur who forgot to padlock his back door one evening. And while he was picking up, and three robbers came in, and they demanded his money. And he was so afraid. He was a Christian, and he said, Lord, just abide with me, be with me. He's trying to get his safe unlocked. And so he's turning the keys or whatever, and his hand slips. And he can't get the safe door open. And so one of the robbers, in a panic himself, shoots him. He was able to call 911. The paramedics got to him very, very quickly. And they supported him as they took him to the trauma unit and to the hospital, and he did survive. And Dan Rice's minister visited him 6 months later and said, were you scared? How did you deal with that? And he said, you know, the paramedics were great. They said, you're going to do fine. Don't worry about it. You're going to survive this. And he was saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But then when he got into the operating room, he looked at the faces of the surgeons and the operating nurses, and he got a different impression. And what they were saying was that this guy is not going to make it. And be of good cheer, be of good cheer. This man, when the burly nurse said to him, now are you allergic to anything before we put you under? He said, yes, I'm just allergic to one thing. And she said, what is that? He said, I'm allergic to bullets. And the surgeon laughed, and the nurses laughed, and the others laughed. And he felt and he knew that he would be whole, and that he would be home safely. So, you know, if you want to deal with the realities of life, you have to start praying more, you have to come to church more, you have to worship more, you have to be in fellowship more, because life is tough. And we don't want to be like those five virgins who were lazy and didn't prepare for the toughness of life. We want to be prepared. And that means every day we're prepared by putting on the breastplate of faith, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. That's what we need to do. The second thing I'd like to say about our text is that when we look at the specificity of it, we're talking about delay. That the bridegroom, Jesus, is delayed in his coming. And how do we deal with delay in our lives when we're hoping that something good will happen for us, but it doesn't happen for a while? Lord, I want to have hope, but I don't feel it. So when am I going to feel good about myself? I want to have trust in my marriage or my relationship. I want that to work, but right now we're just butting heads. Lord, I want to do well in my job. I want to love my work. I was called to do what you've called me to do, whether it's a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, but I'm just struggling now, and I believe your promises that all things work for good for those who love you and are called to your purpose, Romans 8. You know, I believe that, and I want to believe that, but your promises, which is in the parable of the wedding, the great hope of good things to come, seem to be delayed. How do I deal with that? How do we deal with that? I don't think it's easy. But I think faith means not only praying and being with ourselves and being with others, but it also means, I think, acting in a way so that even if our faith is dim, The actions we portray indicate a stronger faith than what we have. In other words, I think we are called to do physical things which remind us that we are a people of faith. I'm thinking of Ernest Shackleton, who was the great Antarctica explorer in the early part of the 20th century, and how in one of his explorations on his ship, the Nimrod, they got locked into terrible ice, and they couldn't get to Antarctica, but finally their ship was ground by the ice, and there was an island called Elephant Island. And so all of his crew kind of debarked on Elephant Island, and they thought they might starve to death. And Shackleton said, look, I'm just going to take five of you, and we're going to get in a rowboat, and we're going to row 800 miles to the nearest Norwegian fishing village on St. George Island. 800 miles. And he said to them, I will be back. You can count on that. I will be back. I'm not going to leave you stranded. Jesus says the same thing in John 16, right? I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you stranded. I will come to you again. Shackleton says, I will be back. So they row, they get 800 miles to South Georgia Island, but the fishing village is on the other side of the island, so that they have to kind of traverse a mountainous, snowy area. They do that. And that was not done. That was not repeated until 1955 by experienced mountaineers. And the mountaineers said, we don't know how Shackleton ever did that. It was a miracle he got to that Norwegian fishing village. It was a miracle. Well, he comes back and he rescues his crew and no one is lost. And they asked some of those on Elephant Island, how did you survive? And they said, well, our captain was wonderful. He gave us faith in God and faith in life. Because every morning, he would roll up his sleeping bag and put it in a knapsack and say to the other members of the crew, get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. That was a visible sign, a physical sign of hope. So when you know you're cogitating and agitating in your mind and you need faith, do something that's faithful. Visit someone who needs your care and support. Have a symbol up there, Habakkuk, who was saying to God, the prophet Habakkuk was saying to God, you know, I don't know when you're coming and things are tough. When is your promise going to be enacted in my life? And what does God say to Habakkuk? God says, you know, write your hope on a tablet and then stand up in a watchtower and show it to the world so that not only might you get your faith back, but others will see your faith. And understand that things may be delayed, but good things are on the way for us. That's what we need to know. The final thing I'd like to say about our text, and this is difficult to say because I think some of the saddest words we find in Gospels is when the bridegroom, who is Jesus, says to the virgins who don't have enough oil, they don't have enough faith, the door is shut. And I never knew you. You can't come into the wedding because the door is shut. And I never knew you. In any relationship, communication is so important. How many of us take our relationships for granted? And we're not communicating to those we love. We're not communicating our needs. And the people we love are not communicating their needs to us, either because they feel that we're not really listening, or they feel that we can't help, or they feel that Jennifer's little baby is so crying and not... Do you need to go downstairs or are you okay? So, Dr. Graham shut me up now, I'll tell you. More relationships end because communication is not forthright, it's not open, It's not honest. And you know, we cannot live with someone. We cannot live in a family fully, completely, the way God wants us to live, unless we are communicating. And that applies to our faith as well. If you have trouble praying in your head, pray out loud. In fact, when we look at Scripture, we understand that 2,000 years ago, when people read a book, they wouldn't read it silently. They would read it out loud because they felt that it communicated better to themselves when they did that. So we are called then to communicate, because there will come a point in our lives when, if we don't communicate, the relationship will be over. There will come a point in our coupledom or in our family, if we are not communicating, the relationship dissolves. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, Jesus is not saying to those five virgins who don't get into the party, "I never loved you." Jesus did. Jesus is not saying to those five virgins who don't go to get into the wedding, "I never called you." Jesus did. Jesus did not say to those five virgins, "I never drew you to myself." He did. But he said, "Because you never communicated to me, I never knew you. And because you never communicated to me, you lived your life as if I didn't exist. When the tough times come, you're out in the cold." Communication with the Lord in your toughest times. Jesus on the cross says in his Aramaic language, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. On the cross, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh God, if you exist, oh eternal watchmaker, oh whatever." Jesus says, "Daddy, my God, I love you. Why am I suffering?" We don't know how God answered him in that moment on the cross. All we know is that resurrection took place 3 days and that communication worked. Make sure in your faith life and in your life with other Christians and in your family and your workplace, you're communicating, for that is God's will for each one of us. God gives us the victory. Thanks be to God. Let us stand and greet one another this morning.